Well, good afternoon, everyone. How's everybody doing? Doing great? Enjoying the hot weather out there? Boy, what a change, eh, in May. We've had like freezing weather, and now we have boiling weather. Make up your mind, May. That's life in Canada. Just look outside for 5 minutes, and we'll see what the weather's going to be. But it's great to be back here and to see everyone's lovely, smiling faces. I think we were here last on the first day of Unleavened Bread, and that was always wonderful to be here. And we always look forward to coming to Ottawa and seeing everybody's beautiful face here. And we always enjoy your company and sharing the Sabbath with you. And it's certainly enjoyable to be here on any occasion, whether it be holy days or regular Sabbaths. It's always wonderful to see you all. So thank you for welcoming us. And so today I want to keep in the same sort of theme and vein of where I left off with the first day of Unleavened Bread. And that's the whole season of Pentecost and the holy days and leading up to the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. So I've titled this message, Seven Fruits for 7 Weeks. Seven Fruits for 7 Weeks. You know, much of Christianity as we know it out there, nominal Christianity, Protestantism, I think that's it, Catholicism, you know, a lot of their belief about Christianity is interesting because, especially with the Protestants, they believe that our faith or Christianity is almost like getting on board a train. And once you're saved and you believe in Jesus Christ and you confess his name, you hop onto that express train to the kingdom of God or heaven. And it's pretty well all done for you. And you know, there isn't really much to do when it comes to the faith, really. The main thing is that you're saved and you're going to heaven. And whether you have good works, whether you have bad works, you know, it'd be great to have good works, but really the emphasis is not really too much on that. It's really about getting saved. And so it's almost like this false belief that as long as you're saved, there's really not much to do with Christianity today. You just have to kind of coast along, get on that express train, and you're sailing towards the kingdom of God nonstop. But, you know, the Church of God, whether it be any denomination of the Church of God, we have a different understanding, don't we? We have a different understanding of what Christianity, what our faith is all about. And we have this wonderful knowledge and this understanding, and it's given to us primarily through, of course, God's grace, but through the holy days. We understand many things through the holy days, not just the Sabbath, but the 7 annual feast days and the holy days that we keep here in the Church of God. Because they teach us a lot more accurately what our faith actually is like. What God actually expects of us, of you and me. So right now, we're in the midst of the Feast of Pentecost. As we count up, we're counting the Omer. We're counting towards the 50th day of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, as it's known in the Hebrew. And we are looking for that day of redemption, that day of liberation, the Jubilee year, the salvation of our souls, and the resurrection through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I think we are at day 35, if I'm not mistaken. I think it's the third Sabbath before the day of Pentecost on Sunday. So we're getting close, and we're almost there to arrive at the 50th day. So, and it's a wonderful picture of this resurrection that we're all working for, we're all striving for, we're all pressing forward as it pictures in our faith. Because, you see, the Feast of Pentecost, as we all know, it pictures the first fruits harvest. God is not saving the world right now. God is not trying to save the world right now, as we know. It's not a competition between God and Satan to see who can win mankind. God is working according to the festivals, according to the agrarian cycle. The festivals point to exactly to what God is doing. He's harvesting man, the church, first, as indicated by the spring holy days, and then he's going to harvest the majority of mankind in the fall, second, as pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. So we understand that in the Church of God. And we are here. I want to talk about why we're here. We are the first fruits. We're here. God expects us to produce fruits, to bring in a harvest, not just of the souls of man, of our lives. God is not just expecting to resurrect us. He's expecting us to bring fruit, to bring righteousness, to sow in righteousness, and to reap a reward. So God expects a lot from us, the Church of God. You know, there's a word that many of you are familiar with, and that is motif. Motif. And a motif is a distinctive feature or dominant idea in a literary composition. Okay? It's a distinctive feature or a dominant idea in a literary composition. So let's take the Bible. We have many motifs in the Bible, many pictures, many distinctive ideas. And the idea of agriculture as representing the harvesting of mankind, as well as the works of man, is replete throughout God's Word, isn't it? We see the Holy Days picture so wonderfully, that picture of man, God harvesting mankind, literally harvesting the souls of men, whether it be in the spring Holy Days or the fall harvest. And then it also pictures, through that agrarian cycle that God gave to Israel in the land of Canaan, it pictures what Christianity is in general, and what our faith is like in particular. You see, our faith isn't like getting on a train. We're not sailing towards the kingdom of God. We're not on an express train to the kingdom of God. We are farmers. We are spiritual farmers. God has put us on the soil of His land. We are His field. He's put us on the soil, the good soil, to produce fruits. The fruits of works, the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of the Spirit. So we're here to be spiritual farmers. Whether you are a doctor, or a lawyer, or a factory worker, or a secretary, or a teacher, or a cleaner, it doesn't matter. First and foremost, in your mind, you are a spiritual farmer. You are being put on this earth to produce the fruits of righteousness. So that's what we're here for. That's what our Christianity is all about. It's not about being saved only. It's about preparing the bride of Christ. Isn't it? Because when you think about it, the fruits, they help us to be sanctified. They prepare us to do a work. They prepare us to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God, to serve God. And so we're here to prepare for the kingdom of God by being spiritual farmers. So, as I've mentioned already, I've called this sermon Seven Fruits for 7 Weeks. And I want us to understand this, that there's no coincidences with God. God is a master of everything. And of course, of numbers. We all understand numerology in the Bible. 7 is a very significant number. It's not just the number of the seventh day, but we understand that there are 7 annual festivals. There's 7 weeks in the Feast of Pentecost. And so, God giving us 7, we have to pay attention whenever we see that number. We have to understand, what is God trying to teach us here? Because they have profound meaning with God. And so in 2 Peter 1:3, we're going to turn to 2 Peter 1:3, and this is going to be my primary text for today. We're going to study and expound upon this fundamental message of adding to our faith 7 spiritual fruits. You see, there are 7 spiritual fruits that we read about in 2 Peter 1:3. And these fruits are really a very, very good summary of what God is wanting from us, is expecting from us as spiritual farmers. He wants us to plant, to sow these fruits that we may reap the rewards, that we may reap now the benefits of keeping God's righteousness, and of course in the future. So we've been in the church, many of us, a long time. Some of us were very new, but we can all learn from these simple truths what that God wants us to add to our faith, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So let's begin reading 2 Peter 1:3. And by the way, I do like, it's a small group, so if you want to interject a quick thought, please put up your hand and go ahead, okay? I'm fine with that. So let's begin reading 2 Peter 1:3. According as His divine power has given us unto all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control or temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love or charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you see here, what do we have? Seven fruits, right? We add to our faith. We have to our faith, we add knowledge. Sorry, moral virtue first. Sorry, virtue. Knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Seven. Seven fruits. God has given us seven fruits to add to our faith. So may I suggest maybe next year, and I confess I didn't do this year, I kind of thought about it, but why don't we write on our journals each fruit for each Sabbath as we count up the Pentecost, and study that fruit for that particular Sabbath as we count the Omer up to 50 days. Let's count each of these fruits. Let's start with moral excellence, virtue. Let's go to knowledge. Let's go to self-control. Let's go to perseverance. Let's go to godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And let's study one each Sabbath as we count up to Pentecost. Because God has given us seven fruits for a reason. Because if you have these fruits in your life, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in your calling and what you produce. You will be a good and successful spiritual farmer. You see, the Feast of Pentecost is given to us to teach us too, doesn't it? That we reap, we reap what we sow. It's very simple. We reap what we sow. And you see that in order to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we must be about our Father's business. And this business of God is pictured beautifully in this motif of the agricultural cycle of farming, of planting, sowing, cultivating, tilling, weeding, harvesting. You know, knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. That's actually a bit of a secular saying, but it's also in the Bible. So let's start now breaking down 2 Peter 1:3. Let's go back to verse 3 to 4. Verse 3 to 4 says this: According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I said knowledge is power. God has given us understanding. In Proverbs 24:5 it says this: A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. A man of knowledge increases strength. So knowledge is power. The Word of God says that. Now we do obtain power from the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong. We are given the divine power. It says in the beginning of verse 3, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So God has given us power. But He doesn't leave it at that. He doesn't just say, I'm going to give you the power to do good, and then we just automatically do good. You see, God expects of us to contribute to that. In fact, I would say He expects more from us understanding His will and doing His will than Him actually giving us the power to do it. He gives us the understanding and the help and the power. Yes, He does give us power, of course. The power, the Spirit of God is a spirit of power and of a sound mind. But He also expects us to produce character. God cannot produce character for us. We must produce our own character. We must sow our own righteousness and reap it through Jesus Christ. So what do I mean by that? You see, although we obtain power from the Holy Spirit, we have to understand that we largely obtain this power to overcome sin, to sow righteousness, by first understanding the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's very simple, very fundamental. God has given us knowledge. That knowledge is simply, first and foremost, that we need to be saved through Jesus Christ. The knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. All men have to understand that. That Jesus Christ saves. And we need to begin with that basic fundamental understanding. There is no power, no ability, no life without Jesus Christ. So when we understand and know that we are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, we've begun. And God has begun His work in us. So He's sown in us that Spirit. And He's given us exceeding and great promises, knowledge and understanding. And He says, through this understanding, through these promises, exceeding great and precious promises, we can then now focus on that. Have a vision of the kingdom of God. Understand we're going to be saved. Understand we're going to be kings and priests. Understand our great reward in the future. And even now, our blessings come now. Our faith is not dead. Our faith is not just stoicism and what's the other term? Asceticism, denying the body, denying pleasure. No, we can enjoy our lives. But God has much in store for us that far exceeds this life. Far exceeds. So God gives us knowledge. So we get power. What am I trying to say? Let me try to make this simple. We have power not just from God. We have power from knowledge. We have power from our understanding. That we understand that when we do these good works, when we produce the fruits of righteousness, when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we understand the vision of the kingdom of God, we look forward and it drives us. And it presses us. Hebrews 11. What did Abraham, Moses do? They had faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. By it, the prophets did wonderful, marvelous works. They were driven. They saw the vision of the city, of the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. Abraham looked for that city. That's knowledge. That's understanding. That drove him. It wasn't that God just miraculously gave him power to have character. He had to move. He had to be driven by that vision of the kingdom of God. And so, You know, I used to think when I was in the church as a young man, I came into the church in my early 20s, and I used to think, oh, this is great. God's going to just give me His Spirit, and I'm just going to be full of all His power, and I'm going to overcome everything, and I'm going to be super Christian pretty soon. And I found out pretty quick that doesn't work that way. But, you know, I can kind of understand why you get that impression, because if you listen to mainstream Christianity, they almost make it sound like it's a cure-all, and as soon as you become a Christian, everything will be great, and you'll be over your problems, and Jesus will save you, and you'll be wonderful. Yeah, and then of course it is. But they don't preach the truth, the full truth, that we must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. And so, we need that knowledge, we need that understanding that God has given us. God has given us all things. So let's begin now in verse 5 and start to analyze the fruits a little bit more specifically. So we escape this lust, these lusts in the world through our knowledge, through these great and exceeding promises. But then after that he says this in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So this is going to be a little bit of a Bible study also, because I'm looking at some of the Greek words to define all of these fruits. So I looked up giving. We have to give all diligence. Okay, the Greek word is from Strong's 3923. Parispero. Giving. And it's defined as this. Now when you think of giving, we think of giving. We think of people being generous, being nice, being giving. But it's interesting, if you study the Greek a little bit closer, it says this, giving from close behind. Giving from close behind. So you picture you're close behind somebody, really, really tight up against somebody in terms of a close proximity and intimacy. And properly bring deeply into, from very close beside. And it says here, this strongly stresses the need of the believer's deep personal involvement in the faith life. So, we understand giving is giving. But when you read this, you understand giving is not just giving. I mean, everyone can give a chocolate bar to a child. Everyone can do a nice thing for somebody. But giving as Jesus Christ gave Himself is a whole other level of giving. As God the Father gave His only begotten Son. That's what it means when it says from close beside. Because God gave by being so close to us, so loving to us, so much wanting to give His eternal life to us, that He gave His only begotten Son. So it is a deep, personal involvement coming from God. That's the kind of giving we have to give all diligence that way. So that's the word for giving. You know, we have a wonderful example of this in the Corinthian church. You don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians 8:1 says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality," their giving. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." That's what we have to do. "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." So we have to give. When we give to God, He's given us such a wonderful faith and gift. And He wants us now to give back. So we give because He first gave to us. We understand His giving, and we want to give back according to that spirit of love. The kind of giving that Galatians 2:20 talks about. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." So Jesus Christ loved us so much, He gave That's the kind of giving God wants back in return. If He can give His Son, and if we can appreciate that gift, then that's the kind of giving we need to give back to God. Giving all diligence. Giving all diligence. So let's look at the word diligence now. We have to give all diligence to add to our faith virtue. So what is the Greek word diligence? It is from Strong's 4710. 4710. And it is spoude. Spoude. And it means to move quickly, speed on. Properly, swiftness to show zealous diligence. And, example, one's best, full effort by making haste. One's best, full effort by making haste. You see, God, He supplies the qualities of the soil and the heavenly influences, the Spirit of God. And the farmer supplies what in return? The diligence. Diligence. God gives us the soil conditions, and we are there to maintain it, to diligently work that soil to produce fruits for God. So we have to be eager and make a full effort, our best effort. Our whole heart is poured into the work, into this work to be priests and kings for humanity, for mankind. God is calling us into the kingdom of God to serve Him, to serve mankind. And He's counting on you and He's counting on me to be holy, to be sanctified, to have fruits to offer Him. And say, yes, you do this, you do that. You're going to do this. I sign you here. You are a workman who needn't be ashamed. You are ready to receive your crown of righteousness. So that's what God wants from us. He wants us to give all our heart, all our soul, all our diligence to add to our faith. Now the Greek word for add is epichoreo, epichoreo, and it's from Strong's 2023. So giving all diligence to add to your faith, virtue, add. The word add is defined as richly supply everything needed for an ancient chorus to be a grand production. Properly, lavishly supply, as it is suitable to outfit all that is needed to accomplish a grand objective. Now that's, you wouldn't think that would be the definition of the word add. The word add, epichoreo. But the Greek word, you see, has much more, it's much more pregnant in meaning, isn't it? You see, when the people in ancient times did a production, a play, they poured all their heart into it. They would spend money preparing costumes and doing sound effects and rehearsing and buying backgrounds and what have you and setting up the stage and getting the best actors and actresses, and they'd give their heart. Even today in Broadway, I'm sure that's the same way, right? And down in Princess of Wales Theatre here in Toronto. So, or over there in Toronto, I should say. Not here in Ottawa. What's the theatre in Ottawa? Okay, there you go, same place. Okay. So down there, they give their heart, they give their all. They want to make it lavish, wonderful production. That's how we are to add. We are to supply that wonderful, lavish, all, grand production. And do we see our work as a grand production, as a wonderful, wonderful thing? You know, the parable of the sower in Matthew 13:3, and I think it's in Luke 8, is a wonderful parable. We all know it. We're all very familiar with the parable of the sower, aren't we? And it fits in very well with this whole concept of the motif of the feast days and the agrarian cycle. And I want to read a bit of it, and we can sort of use this as also to help us understand these fruits, seven fruits. So let's read Matthew 13:3. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Matthew 13:3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, and that's Jesus, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, what makes one the good ground? What makes you the good ground? Think about that. You see, those on the good ground are bringing forth fruit because they gave with all their heart. They gave with all their diligence. Because they understood that God gave His only begotten Son, as I said earlier. They understand the giving that comes from God, and that we in turn want to give. Give with the same love. Give with the same spirit. Give with the same diligence that God gives to us. And so, we understand that good ground are those who are giving, who are diligent, who are seeking the vision of the kingdom of God. And so that's good ground. And there's other things, and we'll look at that as we go along. Now, let's go back to defining the seven fruits. Let's look at virtue. We are add to our faith virtue. Okay. The Greek word is arete. Arete almost sounds French. And it's from Strong 703. Arete. And it means properly virtue or moral excellence. Now, what is virtue to you? What do you think virtue is? I mean, I already said it. It's basically moral excellence, which comes from keeping God's law. Now, I will say at this juncture this. Do you notice that these seven fruits, you could talk to any Christian church in the world and they could easily identify with this as being Christianity, couldn't they? Right? But if you look at the knowledge, at the distinctions closely, you'll notice that some of these fruits, there's a distinction. There is a, what's that word? When there's a difference, a sort of a subtle difference. You'll notice that a lot of these fruits identify with God's church very, very strongly in the first fruits. What do I mean by that? Okay, let's look at virtue as an example. A Protestant or a Catholic looking at virtue or moral excellence will say, yes, wonderful, I'm going to add to my faith moral excellence, the teachings of Jesus Christ. I'm going to add to my faith moral excellence, the teachings of the New Testament, the New Covenant, because I'm a New Covenant Christian. But the Church of God, we who are Sabbath keepers, we who believe in God's law, we understand what moral excellence comes from God's law, comes from God's Ten Commandments. So this is first fruit knowledge. This is first fruit knowledge. This is what the world out there doesn't understand this. They think the law is done away with. So when we look at moral excellence and virtue, we know that it comes from God's keeping of God's commandments. As that song was there written today. Did you write that, by the way, Margaret? No? Okay. I thought maybe you did. It looked like somebody wrote it. I like the lyrics a lot.
Yes, you don't know who wrote it.
Oh, okay. Wonderful. So this is the knowledge, the distinction we have in the Church of God. This is first fruits knowledge. You see? It's a subtle thing, but if you look closely, you can see these things. Psalm 19:7 says this. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So you see, the law of God is an aid or a path or a way to enlighten you, to show you the truth, to show you the way to conversion. Okay? It doesn't convert you in and of itself. Only Jesus Christ can do that, as we read in that song too. I think it said that. We keep the law because we love the Lord. Yes, that was the last lyric. So, yes, and that's exactly what this is saying. There's no contradiction. We are not saved by the law, but we keep the law because God has brought us into the truth. You see, He hasn't brought the Protestant church into the truth. Okay? That's why they can keep certain aspects or believe in Jesus Christ. They know in part. They know Jesus is the Savior. But they don't understand what is the fullness of the truth. What is the fullness of the law of the Bible, frankly. So we understand that. And you see, why do you think virtue... I'll ask you another question. And if you want to answer, go ahead. If not, no problem. Why do you think virtue is listed first as what we add to our faith? Virtue. Why is it first? God's law. What do you think? God's law. Why would it be the first thing we add to our faith? There we go. I heard foundational. Okay. You're like that smart kid in the front of the class who always wants to answer. It's okay. She's my wife. I can say that. Yes, it's foundational. It's really that simple. I mean, we add to our faith the foundation. That's another evidence that this is first fruits knowledge. Because we don't just add, mind you, I suppose you could argue the other way. But anyways, we add to our faith virtue, knowledge, the Ten Commandments. So now, the next thing we add to our faith is knowledge. Knowledge. And it's from the Greek word 1108. And it's gnosis. I'm sure some of you have heard this word. It's very common to hear this Greek word gnosis, knowledge. And it is interesting. It is experientially know. Experientially know. Not just intellectually, experientially. Knowledge gleaned from first-hand personal experience, connecting theory to application. Connecting theory to application. So, the knowledge God has given us is so very vital. Again, this is linked closely to my first point about virtue. You see, God has given us knowledge, the knowledge of the holy days. You see? He's not just given us knowledge of how to love your neighbor as yourself, or how to go to heaven, or how to avoid hell, or whatever. He has given us knowledge in order to understand God's real plan, the Word of God. And He's given us knowledge that encompasses the entirety of the Bible, not just the New Testament. The knowledge we have is the complete knowledge, the knowledge of the Bible, old and new. Because the Bible is a continuity. It continues. Not that we are Jewish. We don't keep many of the Jewish laws still. That the Jews keep, because we understand we are in the new covenant. Okay, but we understand that though the old covenant is done away, it does not do away with God's law, Ten Commandments, holy days, food laws, those things that we can prove that are continuing into the new covenant, because there is no radical discontinuity with God's word. The knowledge of God is complete. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So let's continue in verse 6. Verse 6 of 2 Peter 1. And to knowledge we are to add self-control. Temperance is the old English word. Self-control. The Greek word is from Strong's 1466. Egrateia. Egrateia. And it is defined in the sphere of dominion, mastery. Dominion, mastery. Properly dominion within, self-control, proceeding out from within oneself. Self-control proceeding out from within oneself, but not by oneself. You see, I believe that self-control is something that, and all of these seven fruits, is something that you need to utilize the power of God and your own power through the knowledge, as I said at the beginning. When God gives you understanding, when God gives you a choice, or you come before a choice to make, and whether you're going to exercise self-control or not, He gives you power, but He doesn't do it for you. We understand that, right? We understand that when we were children, we were trained to have self-control, right? We were, hopefully, we were brought up to exercise a certain level of self-control to a degree or one other. Okay? So we understand through God's word and why we must obey God and the righteousness of God's law, why we must resist and exercise self-control. Because we understand that the wages of sin is death. And we understand when we give in to that sin, or that thought, and we lack that self-control, whatever it may be, we're going against God's word. We're going against God's spirit. And so we have to understand and master our appetites, master our desires. Now going back to Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. What was one of the problems with the seed that was planted on thorny ground? The weeds grew up from the soil, from the mind. They're commingling with the Christian. They grow up and they choke off the flower, this fruit. And what were those weeds representing in the Bible? The cares of the world, worry, anxiety, depression, and the deceitfulness of riches. Exactly. And that is a lack of self-control. That is a lack of self-control. Yeah. So, it's so important to have self-control in order to be in that good ground. Now, the good ground, some people, I think, have a misunderstanding about that. They think that the people in the good ground don't have sin, that they're perfect Christians. But that's not true. We're talking about general categories that God has observed of the church. Okay? Satan takes away most, blinds most at the beginning. Some fall away immediately because they have stony hearts, stony ground. They're not willing to do the hard work to get rid of those stones. They want to be stiff-necked and hard in their neck and resist the will of God. And as soon as the trial comes, as soon as the persecution comes from without, the sun, they're gone. And then the thorny ground. We have the thorny ground, and then we have, of course, the good ground. Now, the good ground, of course you sin. We all sin. We go daily to the throne room of grace and confess our sins. But that is why some grew 30, some grew 60, and some 100. Because you see, some did better than others. Some were able to sow righteousness more than others. So it's not that we don't sin when we're on the good ground. It's that we are learning to master, have dominion over ourselves, to have self-control, to show love, to do works. So that's why we have to always give diligence, always give, always seek to do the will of God and be in that good ground. Okay. So where am I here? Oh, yes. Yes, I have this scripture I'd like to add to this, and it's from Hosea 10:12. Hosea 10:12, you don't have to turn there. It says here, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, and for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you." You see, when you get those thorns, if you're in that category, you're struggling with the cares of the world and you've been doing it for years. And you're struggling with the deceitfulness of riches and the worry and the anxiety that comes with life. And you're being choked and you're not being fruitful. Break up that fallow ground. Get to work and break those weeds up through the Spirit of God. Now, I'm not saying pull up your socks. be strong, you know. Just do it all by yourself. Of course, I understand it's hard sometimes to deal with things you've been struggling with for years. But God wants us to break up that fallow ground, and He's there to help us through His Spirit. He's there to enable us through His power, through this knowledge, through this vision of the kingdom of God. We can break up that fallow ground, but we've got to do our part. We've got to inculcate in our minds and our hearts the Word of God. We've got to sow in our hearts that those necessary ingredients that God supplies, that God waters the soil. But sometimes what's happening is we're stopping God from enabling us to be enriched, to be have good soil, to have good ground, because we want to stop. We want to leave the rocks in the ground. We want to leave the weeds amongst us. We don't want to dwell in God's good soil and do those things that are necessary to be in that good soil. So we'll talk about that. We got to root out those weeds of sin. Root out those weeds of sin. So now let's go to the next word, and that's perseverance. We add to our faith self-control, and to self-control, perseverance or patience. And that's from the Greek word hypomene. Hypomene. And it's 5281. Hypo is under. And it means, hypo is under, and meno is remain. So you remain under. You bear under. You endure. And what does that remind you of? You bear patiently the trials. You're bearing under that weight, that trial. You persevere. You remain under the challenges that you have in life. We read about this in James 5:7. James 5:7, it says here, Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman or the farmer waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. So we got to wait. We got to be patient. It's not good enough to have self-control if you don't persevere in that. You got to press on. You got to wait. You got to have faith to believe that God is working with you, and that He's going to give you that early and latter rain. It's going to come in His due time. It's going to come if you just patiently wait. In this world today, it's harder, isn't it, to be patient, because it's a go 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 world. Everyone's really impatient. Everyone wants to be served through the drive-thru in 30 seconds, and they start getting impatient. So where is my Big Mac, you know? And so, verse 6, we go to verse 6 now, and it says, And to patience we add godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. So let's look at godliness. What is godliness? It is from the Greek word, from Strong's 2150, and it's from the Greek word eusebia. And it means this: to venerate, to pay homage. And it properly, someone's inner response to the things of God, which shows itself in godly piety and reverence. So it's reverence. And it naturally expresses itself in reverence for God, i.e. what he calls sacred, worthy of veneration. I like this quote I found from Eliot's commentary. He said it this way: Godliness is the realization of God's abiding presence, the fruits of which are reverence and trust. Thou God seest me. I have set God always before me, therefore I cannot fall. I did a sermon once on seeking God's face. That's what it means to be godly. It's to always see God in your life. To always understand that God has called you into a personal relationship as a spiritual farmer. As His child, has placed you on His good soil to work that earth and to produce and sow righteousness that you may reap mercy. So that's godliness. Understanding who God is. And understanding who Jesus Christ is. And again, as I said with virtue, this is first fruit knowledge. Because when we say we understand what godliness is, we understand that God is not a Trinity. We understand that God is God the Father, and Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ the Son. So when we think of godliness, when we see His face, we understand who He is, what He's doing. And that He is creating a family. He is creating a family through you and I. So, This is first fruit knowledge. And we are to add to godliness brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. This is so important. It's Strong's 5360, and it's from the Greek word philadelphia, or Philadelphia. From the word philos, loving friend, and adelphos, or brother. And it is properly affection for the brethren, fellow believers. So, let's look at this in 1 John 4:20. You don't have to turn there. 1 John 4:20 is a great example of brotherly kindness. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? So we are to add to our faith, the faith that does not see God, that does not know for a certainty, physically speaking, that God is there, but that we do understand through faith that he is there. We are to at least understand that our brother who is right here, and here, and here, we need to love. We need to have brotherly kindness. And we cannot get into the kingdom of God if we don't love our brother. Because he who hates his brother, there's no light in him. You cannot love God if you hate your brother. And we see fights in the church. And we see disputes. And we see jealousies. These things ought not to be so. The Christian should be increasing in his love for his brother. Should not be dividing. Should not be fighting. In fact, the opposite. Should be serving. Should be giving. Should be sacrificing for their brother and sister. Till it hurts even sometimes. Sometimes we get too comfortable in our lives in this modern world. And we don't want to share even in the burdens of our brother's trials. Sometimes we've got too many things on our plate. And who needs another trial from another person when we got our own? But you know, the prayers of the saints for the prayers are so vital to God. There's so many stories I could tell you, but when we pray for one another and we really mean it and we really do it, God hears that. God knows, and he's going to answer that. Maybe he's looking for that. You know, maybe we'll say, oh yes, I'll pray for you, brother. I'll pray for you, brother, sure. And then we go home and we forget to pray for them. But maybe God is expecting you to get on your knees and pray for that brother. And he may be depending on you to pray for that person's deliverance. And because you did not pray, he's going to extend a trial. Is that possible? I think so. Because he wants us to learn to have love in our hearts for our brothers and sisters in the faith. This is not an intellectual exercise. Our faith is real. God is expecting real brotherly kindness, not superficial. So, let's wrap this up. Verse 8. Verse 8 we read the ending of this wonderful scripture. It says here in verse 8 of 2 Peter 1. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. You shall never fall. So how can we make these things abound? You notice, again, the motif of the agriculture. No farmer wants a piddly crop. No farmer wants 5 potatoes. A farmer wants truckloads of potatoes. Bushels of corn. Lots of heads of broccoli. So that he can sell and make lots of money and provide for his family and his community. You see, God wants us to abound in the fruits of the Spirit. These 7 fruits over 7 weeks of our lives. He wants us to abound. He doesn't want us to be barren and unfruitful. He wants us to have a great number So the Greek word is plenonazo, and it's greater in number, abounding in number, in quantity. You see, when we abound, we have to look at these seven fruits. We have to say to ourselves, okay, I can. There's a difference between having virtue and having virtue that can move mountains. Moral excellence. Anyone can be a decent person. Anyone can be a good person. But can you be a really moral person? A really moral, excellent person? Anyone can persevere for a while, but can you persevere most of the time? Can you persevere all of the time? Can you have self-control sometimes? Can you have self-control abounding so that you're mastering yourself? You have dominion over yourself? Can you have some love? A little love is great, but a lot of love is wonderful. A little brotherly kindness is nice, but a lot of brotherly kindness heals the church. You see, when we realize and understand what God has given us, we ought to want to abound in these fruits, grow in these fruits, multiply, increase, so that we can reap and present to God a wonderful harvest, a wonderful offering. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, abounding. Yes, there's a big difference between a slight consciousness and a great realization of these things. You know, Paul talked about it, didn't he? I don't know that scripture. You probably know it, Darren. He says, to know and comprehend what is that, the breadth and the height and the depth and the width and of the love of Christ. That's what he wants. That's abounding in the fruits of the Spirit. To comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. You see, and when you lack these things, what does it say? You're blind. And you forgot that you were purged from your old sins. That's the people on the stony ground. They were saved. They were baptized. They were in the church for a while. They had a little bit of soil. But they didn't want to get rid of those rocks. They wanted to keep those rocks. They didn't want to deal with that trial, that difficulty. And when the persecution came, they left. They were blind. They didn't see. They didn't see that they had these big rocks in their field that they had to get rid of first. And that's the church today. The Laodicean church, as it says in Revelation 3, you are blind, miserable, poor, wretched, and naked, and think you are in need of nothing. Why? Because they're not abounding. They're not producing the seven fruits for 7 weeks of your Christian life, of your Pentecost. And he said in the end there, he said, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Yes, first fruit knowledge, once again, it's our calling. It's not the world's calling. We are the ones who God is expecting to do this right now, not for the world. He doesn't need the world to produce these seven fruits. The world is out there and learning their lessons. We are here to learn to produce the seven fruits for 7 weeks. For God, to give Him the glory, to give Him all of our offering, to be diligent, to make our election, this special election. We are the elect. We are being called. It says in 1 Peter 1:10, and I'll close with this. 1 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. Give more diligence to make your calling and election sure. This is what we're here for. This is why we're here. To learn, to grow, to sow, that we may reap the seven fruits of righteousness. I just want to also add one more thing. We can read a lot about this in John 15:1. And I alluded to this earlier. John 15:1, you don't have to turn there. We have to understand that only through the power of Jesus Christ living in us can we do these things. You see, we have knowledge, yes. God gives us knowledge and He expects us to produce fruits based on that knowledge. But He's also, as I said, given us power. John 15:1 says briefly here, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purgeth it, or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, Jesus Christ, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. You see, we need the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts to understand what God gave us through Him, through His sacrifice, through His love for us. He gave us everything that we can abound, that we can produce, that we can be fruitful. And if we only abide in Him, read His Word, meditate, consume it, internalize it, inculcate it, produce it, and make it work for us in our everyday lives, then we can abound. So, brothers and sisters, as we come towards the Feast of Pentecost, I pray that we'll continue to focus on these seven qualities, seven characteristics, seven fruits of a Christian, and that we can all meditate on how we can make them abound. What we can do in our life to sow these qualities, how we can look at each one of them and think where we're missing out, where we're not, where we're failing, where we're falling short, and what we can do to produce more fruit. What we can do to make sure we are in the good soil, producing good fruit. And so I pray and ask that God bless you and keep you and strengthen you and me, because we need it. In this day and age, the world around us is going crazy. There's a lot of distraction out there, and sometimes it's difficult to produce those fruits. Sometimes it's difficult to be in that good soil. But with God's Holy Spirit and this knowledge that He's given us, this vision of the kingdom of God, and with each other, we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us.